Thanks, Lewis. And yeah, you have your Bibles open to Matthew 5. We're in this series messages. It's actually a series of series. We just finished up the Beatitudes. Now we're moving into the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. And we started back in July, and now it's almost November. So we're in chapter 5. We're making pretty good progress. But now's the time to pull your message notes out. If you need a Bible to look on, we got the Reeves men back there with Bibles in hand. Anybody need a Bible? Now's the time to grab one. No embarrassment. Raise your hand. Anybody? Get your hair right down here. If you'll get it out in front of you, the scripture, whether it's in paper form or on your phone or whatever, it's really helpful to have a copy of the scripture we're looking at right there in front of you. You know, I encourage you to take notes, maybe on the message outline in the bulletin. If you have your paperback Bible, it's good sometimes to write in the Bible. Matthew's gospel, as we've talked about, is written to an audience who would be familiar with the Old Testament. It's got a lot of background in the Old Testament it's attached to. It shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's great relationship and story with his chosen people. And so the Old Testament people of God are the children of Abraham, the Israelites, and then Jesus comes on the scene and opens up that family for anyone, to anyone who would receive Jesus. And so the church is made up of both Old Testament saints of God, people who followed the Old Testament, and New Testament people who never knew anything about the Old Testament. But Matthew is written to those who are more familiar with the Old Testament to show how Jesus not only fulfilled the literal prophecies about the coming Messiah, but also the pictures that are displayed throughout the pages of the Old Testament pointing to a time when the Messiah would come. Foreshadows of the Messiah, types of the Messiah. And we've seen how Jesus is so much the fulfillment of being the true and better Joseph and the true and better David and the true and better Moses. And that's kind of what we're looking at here, how Jesus is really the new authoritative teacher. As Moses was in the Old Testament, Jesus is now the final ultimate teacher and authority that Moses was simply pointing towards. In many ways, he is the true and better Moses that comes to fulfill the type of Moses and the type of Joseph and all the types in the Old Testament, as well as the literal fulfillment of literal prophecy in the Old Testament. So as the new and as a true and better Moses, this is all by way of review. We talked about this. He comes out of Egypt. In Matthew 2, it says Jesus, like Moses, comes out of Egypt because he was there for a while. And then, like Moses passed through the Red Sea, Jesus passes through the waters of baptism in Matthew chapter 3. And as Moses spent time in the wilderness with the children of Israel, in the Old Testament, how many years did he spend in the wilderness with the children of Israel? 40 years. Jesus spends 40 days signifying that he's the new Moses by being tempted by the evil one in the desert, fasting and depending solely on the Father for his sustenance. And then, as like Moses, Jesus stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, and he mediates a new covenant in his blood. And in Matthew 5, where we find ourselves today, Jesus, just as Moses went up on a mountain and received God's law for the people, Jesus goes up on a mountain and he delivers God's law. He says, "You've heard it said," referring to the Old Testament, "but I say to you, here is the final word," he says. "I'm the true lawgiver, as Moses was a picture of, I'm the fulfillment of." Does that make sense? And so now we just wrapped up the Beatitudes last Sunday. We started a new series we're going to call The King's Speech. And so today we're going to talk about the power of being salt and light, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Let me read it out loud, and then we'll pray. "You," Jesus says, "you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we pray that you'll help us understand how we can be and how we're called to be and how we are, if we're in Christ, salt and light in this world today. Show us, Lord, what this means. Show us how to apply to our lives. Father, we depend on your thoughts. We depend on your word. We depend on your guidance. And thank you for the illumination we have and the light we have through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You, he says, are the salt of the earth. Question, what does salt do? Well, it does a lot of things. We're getting into that. Now, how many of you read Reader's Digest? I don't have time for Reader's Digest. Folks, it's Reader's Digest. I mean, it's like small. No, I don't read it. I get it. I don't read it very much. But I get a lot of magazines. I try to peruse them. But here's the thing. Reader's Digest had an article on this very thing. 60 clever uses for salt that don't involve cooking. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I kind of condensed it. And, for sake of time, here's some of the things. So I put some of these things together. These were all separate things. It was probably a long article. Deodorize your sneakers. Erase bloodstains. Relieve bee stings, bug bites, sunburns, poison ivy rashes. Some of you are so excited now, I know. You got to get your hands on that article. You can clear away chimney soot and remove rust. And then I put all these three or four together. It can whiten your teeth. You can use it as a natural mouthwash and relieve a sore throat. All at once, I guess. Chills beverages fast and wards off fleas. Kills weeds and cement cracks, unclogs a drain. Extends the life of your toothbrush. You can treat dandruff as well as puffy eyes with salt. How many of you didn't know some of those things? Yeah. And this is what I like the best. It can make hair on your head grow. Not really. I just threw that in. I wish. I thought, man, that would really be, 60 other, those are things. Now, Jesus didn't have any of those things in mind. I don't think, when he says, you're the salt of the earth. Here's what I think he's talking about. First of all, on your outline, salt penetrates. Salt, by its very nature, penetrates whatever it's close to. It moves into and influences whatever it gets in close proximity with. Salt gets out of itself and it gets into other things. Salt is absolutely ineffective if it stays within itself. Now, Jesus saying, you're the salt of the earth, he never calls us to be something that he's not. Right? Follow me. And so Jesus is the ultimate salt. Now, stop and think about how he penetrated his world. You see Jesus in his ministry touching people, embracing people, engaging the marginal, the outsider, the outcasts, the foreigner, the leprous, the sick, the needy, the most vulnerable, right? You see him being salt and penetrating, not staying within himself. So Jesus is not, write this down if you're taking notes, Jesus is not calling us, his followers, to some quasi-monastic lifestyle where we seclude ourselves and separate ourselves and go live in Idaho somewhere. Not that there's anything wrong with Idaho, but you know what I mean? Like head for the hills mentality. Excuse me. Christians, just the opposite, must permeate society and be agents of redemption and wholeness and healing and life with those we come into contact with. We need to penetrate. Salt not only penetrates, but also, notice also salt flavors. How many of you are thankful that salt flavors food? How many of you can think of bland foods that would be almost inedible, if not inedible, if they didn't have some salt thrown in there? Now, you don't just sit down and eat a bowl full of salt, right? Now, sugar's another thing. I've done that before as a kid. But no kid ever just wants to dig into a bowl full of salt. Because the nature of salt is to add flavor to that which it penetrates. Right? Salt brings out distinct flavors in food, just as Jesus' followers are to bring out the words of God in a way that help impact lives for Christ. Adding flavor and depth to our words as we're explaining and sharing the gospel to others, we can share, we're in a sense a salt to that. We bring flavor to it. As people experience the word of God, they hear it through us. And it makes it something they want. Lastly, salt preserves. Here's Donna. Hi, Donna. You're back. Yeah, let's give it up for Donna. Donna's been gone. That's another time, but good to have you back. So salt preserves. Now, this was probably the most important aspect and characteristic and feature of salt up to the time of refrigeration. How many of you use salt to preserve things? Some of you do. I don't. Most people don't. What do we use to preserve food? It's in your kitchen.
Smoker.
A smoker. That's not what I was thinking about. You plug it in. It's called a refrigerator. Think about this. Up until the day of refrigeration, isn't that long ago, salt was the most important thing you had to preserve food so it wouldn't rot, it wouldn't go bad. And salt, until refrigeration came in, they fought wars over since the last 2,000, 5,000 years. They fought big, major wars over salt deposits. So salt, because of its high ability to preserve food, it was highly sought, a precious and expensive and high-demand commodity. So Jesus uses those who love and follow him, his followers, to help preserve this fallen world that has turned its back on God, as we all have until we come to Christ, until we come to the main salt. And so salt moves into and influences whatever gets closer. Now, there's no fill-in for that. I just said it. I'm going to say it again. You might write this down. The main characteristic of both salt and light, especially salt, is it moves into and influences whatever it gets close to. It influences and impacts whatever it's next to. So he says, you're the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Okay, class, what does light do? There you go. Now, I didn't read an article on Reader's Digest. We're just going to go right to the Bible on this one. Okay, so here goes. Here you go. Light draws attention. Just simple. Light draws attention. He says a city on a hill in the context of light. So I want you to picture a lit city up on a hill. When there is just darkness all around, how can you help but not see a city lit on a hill? It's so obvious. It draws attention to itself. You, he says, are meant to draw attention. All right? And then light illuminates. Light illuminates. It shows. It exposes. I mean, if you're walking around with no light, just ask Carl. Carl, when you went blind, it was an adjustment, right? He was used to a world full of light, and all of a sudden it goes dark. And it's a big change because we're used to light, because light shows us where we're going, shows us where we've been, it shows us reality, it shows us not to go here but to go there. Talk about colors, you know, Lewis saw, you know, the colors. Light, if you didn't have light, you don't have colors without light. Because what's this? Sure, it looks blue. Well, the funny thing about that, it's bouncing back all the different colors except, actually, how does that work? You guys know. Be right. I didn't think through that illustration, but you know what I'm talking about. We wouldn't have color without light. It illuminates. I love what C.S. Lewis said. I believe in Christianity. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Does that make sense? He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun has risen, but by it I see everything else. Jesus says we are to expose people to reality, expose people to the truth, that God is real, that we're not here by chance, we're not just the result of a random set of circumstances or chaotic events happening in science. No, we're here to share truth and expose the truth to other people in our lives. And then light brings life. Probably light is the main source of energy for all living things. Plants need light for what? Photosynthesis. I'll say it out fast 5 times. Photosynthesis. Right? It makes its own, light allows plants to make its own food and then makes that food available for us. Vitamin D in our body. So many things come about in life. Light produces life. Some of you know what seasonal affective disorder is, the acrostic SAD. It speaks of those folks who get depressed during the dark days of fall and winter. A lot of people just emotionally need light for life. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And so, in short, light and life, salt and light, that is, are metaphors for impact and influence. Write that down. Kind of goes along with the other thing I had you write down. Basically, salt and light are pictures for impacting and influencing others for Jesus. Now, we just got through the study of the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes we looked at? Not ways to get into heaven, but these are characteristics of people who are part of heaven. These are characteristics of the people of God, not to become a people, be part of the people of God, but these are characteristics of people who are following Christ, who know God as Father, right? Who are part of his kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And basically, now he moves his talk from that to say that a disciple who doesn't live with evidence this life of the kingdom that he talks about in the Beatitudes is worth about as much as tasteless salt or invisible light. How important is it for salt to be salty? How important is it for light to be visible? That's how, it's really a basic teaching, but so profound, right? Jesus is saying, listen, if salt doesn't taste and doesn't have any power to influence, and light doesn't expose or give, you know, illumination, it is, he says, it's to be thrown out. It's useless. Read the text. It's no longer good for what? Anything. And last time I checked, anything means anything. Right. That's in the Greek. Right? It's no good for anything. That should clobber us. You feeling clobbered yet? I am. I spent a week on this, at least. You're hearing it for the first time. And I'm telling you, I've been clobbered all week. So why should I hold a good thing just all to myself? Come on, wake up, guys. We're just having a little fun here. Okay. So here's the problem with tasteless salt and invisible light. Here it is. Write this down. It's so basic, but it needs to be said. It's just the idea that it's not being true to its intrinsic nature. If you've got saltless salt and invisible light, you've got something that's not being true to its intrinsic nature. And we all know what that's like. I mean, if your very reason to exist is this, and this is not apparent, oh my. Have you seen some of these things on the internet? Let's run these. The first one, coming up right now. You have one job to do. You're to decorate that pastry. And the instructions were, make it say, "Happy birthday, Christopher," with a K. One job. How about the next one? "Thanks for a great year," in purple. If that's your sole job, F. How about the next one? "Happy birthday." Just happy birthday. Next one. You had one job. One job. "Happy birthday" on both. How about this next one? Wait, what's the next one? "Happy birthday, Adam," with blue flowers. Just one job. Get it straight. Okay, how about the next one? I'm sorry if any of you did this. We're not making fun of it. We're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you. Okay. One job. Get it right. Go on. What's the next one? You got to look carefully there. You had one job. Okay, next one. Yeah, let's run through. Yeah, that's a good one. That's very helpful. Very helpful. Okay. What's the next one? Yeah. I could slam dunk. I can figure out a way to slam dunk really easily. You're just going to need a ladder and get on the roof. And then, is that the last one? Oh, no. This is save the best for last, I think. Here you go. You had one job. Now, here's what I really think. You know, Jesus was a very, very funny guy. He really was. He probably was one of the funniest guys who ever lived. Why? Well, who do you think invented humor? God, right? He inventor of all good things. And Jesus was winsome. And I'm telling you, when he was talking about this illustration, as crazy as those things just look to us, that's exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying this is just wrong to have salt that's saltless or light that is invisible. Because if you have one job as salt, it's to be what? If you have one job as light, it's to what? Shine and illuminate, right? Now, here's the deal. I'm going to spend a little time on salt, and then we're going to spend a little time on light, and then we'll be done. An inquirer reportedly asked a late first century rabbi what to salt tasteless salt with. Okay, Rabbi, what should I try to salt tasteless salt with to get it tasting like salt again? And the rabbi said, now, not for sensitive ears, but the afterbirth of a mule. Now, I had to think about that. It's not about the afterbirth. What people in that day would know, mules are sterile. Mules don't give birth, so therefore there's no way for it to have the product of an afterbirth. And what he's saying is, you ask a stupid question, you get a very stupid answer. And that's kind of, again, the vein of this whole thing, that if you're saltless salt, why do you exist? It's a non sequitur. Now, the Pharisees are an example of folks who, if they had any salt, they stayed in their own little container and never got it out and never got in and never influenced or impacted anyone positively for God. All they did was raise people up to be religious like them. And so they were like, if you want to even say they were salt, they would be considered like salt in a container. Because they were convinced the key to maintaining purity in their relationship to God was to isolate themselves from the world around them In fact, the very word Pharisee literally means separated ones. So Jesus had the biggest problem with those who had the name, I am a separated person from the rest of the world. God's design for his people in the Old Testament and even for us today was not necessarily to withdraw from the world, but actually to serve God as a light to the world, a light to the nations, Isaiah 49 says. And then Matthew chapter 11, 19, Jesus quotes what people have said about him, and he says this, the Son of Man, referring to who? Himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Here is Jesus, a friend of sinners, of all the titles the scripture uses for Jesus, friend of sinners, may just be the most surprising to some, but I got to tell you, it's probably my favorite, one of my favorites, if not my favorite description of Jesus. Friend of sinners. Wow. In Matthew 28, we're commanded, go and make disciples, where? Of who? Of the world. That means go everywhere, right? You can only really do that by being with people and being close to people. How can you teach and example and model and illuminate and impact and influence people if you're not by those people, right? Is it risky to get out of the salt shaker? Oh, to some degree. Would it be safer and easier in some ways to isolate yourself in a Christian-only world, a Christian ghetto? Probably. But here's the idea, folks. Safety and ease are not the issues. True salt and light can't help but get out to influence and impact. So to meet people far from God means we've got to go where they are. Now, do you know where most people you can meet who are far from God are? Where most people are who are far from God, where they are? They're not here. Some of you might be far from God, but the majority of you are close to God, if not with God right now. That's a great thing. And we need this. We need each other. That's why God designed the church. One of the reasons, right? But here's not where the salt is going to make impact. Right? We need to get out in the community. Like in community groups such as book clubs and neighborhood associations and volunteer programs, at hospitals and nursing homes and service organizations, activities around maybe sports and recreational activities, the opportunities are everywhere. Ed Rouse says, if climbing mountains is your thing, don't start a Christian climbing club. Go join the local mountaineer club. If that scares you, take another Christian with you. Don't start a Christian book club. Join a local book club and bring a Christian worldview to the discussion as you read popular books with other readers. Don't always throw parties for just your Christian friends. Host a block party in your neighborhood every summer and be the one who makes it possible for your neighbors to meet one another. So listen, staying in the container is a problem because you don't have close proximity to the people who need the flavor and the penetration, right? And the preserving that the gospel brings. Well, on the other extreme, you can have a container full of what looks like salt, but if it's lost its saltiness, what good is it for? It's not good for anything. Now, the Pharisees might have something to offer. I don't know if they really did. If they first need to know God personally, not religion, but let's compare them to another group that Jesus was dealing with in his day, the Hellenists or the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who were Jewish in name only, pretty much, because they basically bought into anything the Greco-Roman world said. They were totally secular. The Pharisees isolated and separated, the Sadducees and Hellenists assimilated. And they were no good for anything either because of that. They didn't have anything to offer. They embraced everything about the world. John Stott says, if the house is dark at night, There's no sense in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where's the light? Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we're looking at it, right? Talking about lighting a house, lighting a lamp in your house. Where's the light? Is it under a bushel? Is it under a basket? If meat goes bad, there is no sense in blaming the meat. That is what happens when the bacteria are allowed to breed with unchecked. The question to ask is, where is the salt? If society becomes corrupt like a dark night or stinking fish, there's no sense blaming society. That's what happens when fallen human society is left to itself and human evil is unrestrained and unchecked. The question to ask is, where's the church? You know, it's like the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. We've talked about this. You know what a thermometer does? It merely reflects the environment with which it's in, right? A thermometer just tells you and reads the room and reflects whatever it is it's in. It doesn't influence anything. Oh, but a thermostat. If you're a thermostat that's not worth trampling underfoot, what is a thermostat? What's the purpose of a thermostat? To set the temperature, to influence the room, to impact the room, right? Thermometer, thermostat. Which of those you think Jesus is calling us to be? A thermostat. A thermostat. See, influencing someone else isn't always obvious. Influence isn't always instant. But influence can begin now. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that Jesus meets. I mean, talk about someone far from God. She's, you know, been through marriages like it's nothing. She's now living with a guy after five husbands. She's now just living with a guy. And Jesus talks to her at the well, the Samaritan woman, remember? And what's amazing to me, here is someone we would never think would have much influence. But guess what? She, by the end of the chapter, she has influenced her entire village to come meet Jesus Christ. As messed up as she was, when she understands who Jesus is and comes into relationship with Jesus, she becomes an influencer right then and there. So I'm telling us, I'm talking to us, me and you, we influence people, whether you're a baby Christian or a longtime Christian. Salt impacts. Light exposes. She meets Jesus and she tells other people about him. If anyone is an example to us of someone who can influence not having everything together. She didn't have everything together. She didn't have everything fixed in her life. She didn't have a seminary degree. She didn't know how to pray powerful prayers. She didn't know how to quote the Bible. All you have to do is know who Jesus is and care about other people knowing who he is. That's it. And you can immediately be a light in this world and salt to those around you. It's caring about one person who's right there in front of you. You're an influencer. Listen, if you're a young person here this morning and you think, oh, I don't influence. You know, you look up influencer online, you'll be amazed at what the top definition is. It's all about marketing. It's about these people in our culture who are major influencers. Hey, Kanye West, I recently read something about him maybe becoming a Christian. And hey, I hope that's true. God bless Kanye. But you're not Kanye. I'm not Conway or Kanye. I'm more like Tim Conway, but that's another thing. But I'm telling you, some of you go, oh, those are influencers. They got to have a big major platform. No, you just need to know one person who doesn't know Jesus, and you can influence them. One person, the person in front of you. Just let your light shine. Just let salt do what salt does. Because we have no idea. I'm convinced this. Most of us have no idea what one word of encouragement, what one word of hope, one expression of love might influence someone towards Jesus. And it always starts with the person right there in front of you. You are an influencer. Turn to someone next to you and say, you are an influencer. You are an influencer. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not influencing in a way that's going to be profitable. But if you're a Christian, you're an influencer for who? Jesus. If you're a Christian, you need to be salty. You know, you're all salt. Turn to someone and say, you're salty. We just don't understand how many of us don't understand how all just one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love might change someone's life, to love them toward Jesus, taking one step closer. Because all of us have at least someone in our sphere of influence that we come in contact with every day that we can impact and influence. So here's a word about light. The purpose of shining one's light. He says as much at the end of the passage. Why are we to shine and draw attention to ourselves? For ourselves? No. He talks about how not to do that later on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, these Pharisees, they do it to attract attention to themselves. He said, no, you shine your light, let everyone see your good deeds, so that what? So that, read the text, they might glorify your Father in heaven. By the way, the first time Father used in describing God, we find in the Gospel of Matthew. It was a revolutionary idea that Jesus brought. And up to that time, a couple times in the Old Testament, it kind of alluded. Jesus, his favorite description of God was Father, Father. So it brings glory. The purpose of shining one's light is to bring glory to the light source. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. No, glorify your Father in heaven. Now, notice he says, your light. But he says, let them see your light. But where did they get the light from? Where did we get the light from? Him. It's his light in us and through us, right? Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men, because light produces life. So what made Jesus so winsome to people who are far from God? What made Jesus so attractive to people who were far from God? Philip Yancey asked the million-dollar question. How did he, the only perfect person in history, manage to attract the notoriously imperfect? Class, great question. How did the most perfect person who ever walked this earth attract the most notoriously wicked and imperfect people? Because he was what? Both salt and light. And it's clear that almost everyone, except religious people, loved to be around Jesus. He loved being around them. So how did he shine so effectively? Well, he meets Matthew. Who was Matthew? He wrote the gospel we're reading. Who was Matthew before Jesus? What was his profession before an apostle? He was a tax collector. He was probably the most hated person in his town and community, because tax collectors in that day sided with Rome, were in cahoots with the government, taking money from the people, not only to go to Rome, but as much as they could gather themselves for their own purpose, they were allowed to do. So they were dishonest people, selfish, self-focused people, and yet he meets Jesus. And in his book, Extreme Righteousness, Tom Havistel gives us some insight into how Jesus came to be adored by people who were rejected by religion. First, let me give you five real quick, and then we're done. Because he becomes a follower, and he has a party, right? Matthew threw a party for Jesus. And the sinners and the chief, you know, all these people were coming to the party. So Jesus, first of all, takes the initiative. He invites himself to parties at the homes of people who would not have ordinarily invited him. And they loved him. Something about him disarmed them. And I'll bet, he says, I'll bet Matthew had never had anyone invite himself over to his house before. Secondly, Jesus was willing to interact on Matthew's turf. Write that down. There's no blank on this. Just write down, he was willing to engage Matthew on Matthew's turf. He went to his house for a party. He didn't start by inviting Matthew to his synagogue. Jesus gave up the home court advantage. He went right to Matthew's home and met his family and friends. Third, he wasn't repulsed. He wasn't repulsed by sin or sinners. Tom says, I wish the scripture had given us an example of how Jesus handled the dirty jokes he heard and the other kind of things he knew were wrong. And the offers of things he knew were wrong. The way most of us deal with it is a nose turned up in disgust. Immediately, though, he lets people know that he doesn't judge them. But we, in doing that, turning up our nose, we immediately let people know we think they're beneath us. Fourth, he genuinely liked those that religious people loathed. He offered them gifts, love, mercy, forgiveness, and hope. He had something most of us lack, a self-giving love. And then fifth, he was always completely himself. He had no public image to maintain. He was the same whether in prayer with the Father, teaching his disciples, or dining with tax collectors. What you saw was what? It was what you got with Jesus. I mean, I thought, man, that's important to know how to be an influencer and an impactor for Christ. And so here it is, a borrowed light brings glory to the light source. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The next verse, but we have this treasure in jars of what? Jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from little old us. You see, we're to be reflectors of the light of Jesus. We're to hold on to Jesus' light and receive it and then let it shine out of us. Jesus is like the sun and we're like the moon. The sun is the source of light. The moon has no light on its own. The light it gives off is just the reflected light of the sun. There's this old story. I close with this. A little girl was with her mom in this old, old church, beautiful cathedral. And it had all these stained glass windows that caught her attention. And she was particularly captured with the pictures, the stained glass that showed people. And so she said, who are all those people in the windows, Mom? And she said, oh, those are the saints. And then she goes, oh, I get it. Saints are those who let the light shine through. And it's like, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. We're not saints because we're worthy. We're just saints because Jesus is in us and he wants to shine through us. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us understand what it means to influence people even today, Father. As we leave this place, we start our week tomorrow. Show us how we are to be salty and how we're to be ones who shine, not calling attention to ourselves, but to the one that's made all the difference in our lives, Father, that we would reflect the love and light and grace and mercy of Jesus, Lord. But we need to get out of the salt shaker, some of us, and we need to get into the community and penetrate it and penetrate our neighborhoods and bring flavor and bring light and bring color as light does and as salt does, Lord. So, Father, we pray you'll forgive us for staying in the container or for losing whatever it is that makes us who we are in you, of forgetting about it, of not repenting of that, Lord. And so today, Father, we pray that you'll shake us up where we need to be shook up. You'll awaken us where we need to wake up, that we might be more effective light bearers and people who make others because of our own saltiness, thirsty for the living water, for Jesus, the one, only one who can quench our main and everlasting thirst. Lord, thank you for our time together in your word. Help it to not go in one ear and out the other. Help us to respond and be doers of the word, not merely hearers today, we pray. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've been, you know, don't know him, or you've been playing around with Jesus or fooling around with Jesus, you need to get salty. You need to get the light. Today you can do that. You don't have to leave this place. You can, right where you're seated, you can say to Jesus Christ, God, as much as I know how, I give you my life. Come into my life and take control of my life and be the leader of my life. Not my will anymore, but your will be done. Lord, I need your salt. I need your light. And then help me to pass it on. Help me to become strategic. Help us as a body of believers to be that city on a hill that attracts attention because of the light we have. Not because of what we've done, but because of the light that's in us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.